As I mentioned this morning, it was in the bulletin that this evening be talking about temptations that older people face, and having a few conversations this morning, this evening, we found out that no one in here says that they fit this sermon. So, but since we have no older people here, we'll just use this as time for the future, and maybe some things to think about many years down the line when this will apply. But it's interesting, however, that that's the case with a lot of lessons, a lot of sermons and passages you study as you think about other people that may benefit from that lesson. And even if it doesn't directly affect you, if you are someone this evening that's a younger person, teenager even, these are all things that that you'll face someday. And so every lesson is like that. If it doesn't have a direct impact or direct application in your life today, it probably will one day. It's probably something that you'll have to go through at some point. And so this evening, that's what I want us to talk about, are things, some temptations, some difficulties that older people face. Because we are all Christians and are all needing to keep our faith until death. There's no point when faith is behind us, and living the Christian life is a thing of the past, and we can just sort of coast for the rest of our lives when it comes to faith. So before we go any further this evening, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for an opportunity to meet and to worship. We know this evening that the weather is getting dangerous, and we pray that no one is injured this evening and no property is damaged, and that the temperatures will warm up and we can go about our daily lives as usual very soon. We're thankful for your love for us. We're thankful that you died, your son died so that we could be saved from our sins. We're thankful that you've given us your word, the Bible, to teach us how to live this life and how to be prepared for the life to come. We're thankful for heaven, the place that you prepared for us, that is our reward for our faith. We know that there are many lost people in this world, and we pray that you grant us the courage to speak out boldly the name of Jesus, and that we can be a bright light in this dark world. Bless our study this evening. May all that we say and do here be according to your will. Forgive us when we sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Saw this. Somebody made a list of things you look for when you know you're getting older. And for those of you that denied being older earlier, some of these things may tell on you and define for you as being an older person. You and your teeth don't sleep together. You try to straighten out the wrinkles in your socks and discover you aren't wearing any. It takes longer to rest than it did to get tired. The pharmacist has become your new best friend. Everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. I like that one. Those are some things that happen, of course, when you get older. Life just changes whether you like it or not, particularly physically. And that's just, again, the reality of things. Everything in life ages. Everything declines. And we all have that in common, all of us are getting older. No one is getting younger. We're all aging. And we have that similarities. And some of these things will happen to all of us. And what is also common to all of us as this, our lives, our physical lives progress, is we're all continuing to be tempted. Satan doesn't take a day off. And Satan doesn't look at one person and say, "Oh, I'm going to tempt them because they're a younger person. They're 20 years old. They're 15 years old. They're 30 years old. And I'm just going to leave this 65, 70, 80-year-old person alone. I'm going to just concentrate on men or just on women." Satan doesn't think that way. Satan doesn't operate that way. The Bible tells us in James 1, 14 and 15 that when each one is tempted, he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when that lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So every person has their own lust, the things that they want to do that are sinful. And those things, Satan puts the temptation in front of us. He knows us in that regard and says, this is what you ought to do. I know this is what you want to do. And then we sin, and that applies to everyone of all ages. The word older really has a shifting definition, doesn't it? When you thought of the word older when you were 10, it meant something, and then you thought of older at 30 and older at 40, and it just keeps getting moved out a little bit further and further. And I really don't know. I still consider myself a younger person. Again, I wouldn't have thought of that years ago. So some of the things I mentioned earlier and some of the things that many of you have to experience, I've never experienced. So I'm disconnected in some ways from this lesson, like many of you are. My goal tonight is to be respectful of older people. It's by no means to be disrespectful or to think that there's something inherently different or wrong or something about older people that is just can't be a moral thing that can't be corrected or anything like that. The Bible says in Leviticus 19:32, rise in the presence of the aged and show respect for the elderly. That's something we always have to do. So my intention tonight is not to be at all disrespectful or critical or judgmental or anything like that. We're all going to be older senior adults one day. A man named Bob Russell once said, the temptations in the older years are not usually gross sins of the flesh, but are more subtle sins of the spirit. And I would think, in just my observation, that was true. I would agree with that. Again, the temptations of the older years are not usually gross sins of the flesh, but more subtle sins of the spirit. There are more things to do with attitude and perspective and how you see people and how you see your own life and how you look back on your younger years and how you look forward to the years you still have ahead of you. Whereas as a younger person, the sins, the temptations may have been, as he says, the gross sins of the flesh, the more outward sins, the more things that we think about as being very sinful, if there's such a thing. But that changes, of course, for older people. I want us to think this evening about one older person in the Bible and his faith. I think he's a great example. Someone that older people can look to in Scripture and say, I want to be like him. We all, of course, ultimately want to be like Jesus, but in terms of people that are like us in being fully human and not being divine like Jesus, I think Caleb is somebody from the Old Testament that older people can look to. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. I want to read a passage from Joshua 14 that talks about the character of Caleb. You know the story, of course, about Moses leading the people out of the wilderness. They're going to the promised land. He has his 12 spies spy out the land, and they all come back and say that this is a place we want to be. They say, oh, the food there is incredible. It's not like wilderness food. And they have, and everything's bigger and better in the promised land. What the difference in their report, of course, were the 10 that says there's no way we can conquer it. It may be great, but there's no way we could ever live there. And of course, Joshua and Caleb said, not only is it great, but I know that we can live there. I know that we can conquer that land. 45 years later, 45 years, of course, after the wandering, when that generation that agreed with the 10, when that generation died, they're at the gateway into the promised land. And Joshua is now the leader. Moses has died. And look at what Caleb says. Probably haven't thought a lot about anything Caleb has said in his life. We just know what he did. But listen to the words of Caleb from Joshua chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. It says, then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as if it was my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. That's a pretty inspirational speech from Caleb. He said, let's have a little history lesson. He said, it was 45 years ago, Moses sent me out to spy. And I came back and said it was good. And he said, everybody else that came back made the people melt. He said, those guys came back, and it's interesting. He said, they made the people's heart melt. Amazing the influence we have on other people. Those people didn't go spy. They didn't see it for themselves. All they had was the report. And he said, when those other people came back, he said, they caused the people to melt with fear, but not me. And he says, here I am 45 years later. I'm 85 years old today. Now, even in Joshua's day, that was an older person. Today, that's an older person. We can officially put them in the category tonight. And that was his point. He said, I'm not 40 anymore. I'm 85. He said, and I'm strong, and I know that God was with me. And I love the statement he makes. He said, my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. He said, I'm ready to go to war. Let's go. I'm ready to go there, and I'm ready to go out, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready. That's an inspirational person for people that are older, I think. And I think tonight what I want us to do is look at several things that tend to develop in older people that you don't see in Caleb's speech right here. Things that you don't see him saying. Attitudes that he's not expressing here. The first thing, the temptation we see coming that tends to happen among older people is a critical spirit. A critical spirit. Again, by observation, I think having a critical spirit tends to be something that's kind of attached to your personality. What I've noticed, and you may disagree, but what I've noticed is that if you're a critical, judgmental, negative type of person when you're 30, you're probably that way when you're 80. And if you're a kind, warm, gentle-hearted, forgiving type of person when you're 30, you're probably that way when you're older. And that's not true of every person, of course. I know my own great aunt contradicts that rule that I just set forth. Word is that when she was a younger person, she was kind of an angry person. My grandmother, her sister, was the opposite. My grandmother was the sweetest woman that I've known. I mean, and her sister was the opposite. But by the time I knew my great aunt, I never knew her but being this kind, warm, gentle-hearted type of older person. But I would hear all the horror stories of things that she said and did when she and my grandmother worked at a girls' home up in southern Ohio, a home for orphaned young girls. And they said how it was kind of good cop, bad cop. You got in trouble, you saw my great aunt. You saw her. She was the mean one. And my grandmother would come in and soothe things over. So that personality thing, sometimes that does change and evolve over the years, but I think it tends to be kind of just the way you are and your personality. But with being older and growing older, you start having the aches and the pains. And the things you used to do quickly start taking a little more time. And all that happens, and you can't help but be kind of critical. I'm grumpy when I get sick. I'm not a real happy person when I feel bad. And I know that we're all like that. Well, for a younger person, that may be once a month or maybe once every 6 months. For an older person, those kind of aches and pains may happen every day. May take half the day to get to feeling good at all. And so you can see why a critical spirit would start to develop in somebody if that were the case. Seems to intensify as some people get older. The critical spirit also shows itself when somebody says, you know, I can't do what I used to do. You know, I can't see as well, can't hear as well, don't feel as good, and therefore, I'm not in a position that I used to be. I can't have the type of responsibilities I used to have. And therefore, somebody else has that responsibility. Somebody else is in that position. And it kind of makes us a little more critical. You know, when I did that, this is what I did. I did it right. And this person, oh, this new guy, this new woman, they don't know what they're doing. It's a little frustrating because you just can't physically or maybe even mentally do what you used to do. So you start pointing a few more fingers. Start being a little more critical of people. Start having a little shorter leash that you give people and how they can perform and how they do things. A man named Dan Webb said, criticism is sometimes a way of getting attention and reminding people that we were once important. Criticism is sometimes a way of getting attention and reminding people that we were once important. I think that's true. We know, of course, that if that critical spirit develops, it pushes people away. We shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't create a spirit in ourselves where people don't want to be around us. Say, well, I know that if I go to their house or I talk to them on the phone and you know, you see somebody's name come up on your cell phone, you think, oh, here we go. How bad everything's going to be. We don't want to be that person. We don't want to develop that way. We don't want to have people to flee from us, to go away from us. And so you have to ask yourself, as you age, say, am I more critical than I used to be? Have I stopped giving people the benefit of the doubt? Have I started assuming the worst in people instead of assuming the best in people? Am I angrier? Have I developed just more bitterness? The best definition I've heard of bitterness is old anger. That's what bitterness is, isn't it? It's anger that you had 20 years ago that's still around. It's old anger. Anger with some age on it. Sometimes that can develop. You get old anger. Satan would love for you to have a critical spirit as you get older. Satan would love that. Satan would love for you to start pointing fingers and because critical of this person and they might turn around and be critical of you and now we got an argument. Now we've got problems. And maybe that trickles down into a church split, a church problem. Satan would love that. Satan would love to use an older person to do that. But we can't let that happen. We have to have a positive attitude. We saw that in Caleb. Caleb didn't have a critical attitude, did he? Caleb, that's a positive speech. He says, let's go. I'm ready. I know that if I'm with God, I can do it. He doesn't have old anger against the 10 spies that said, we can't do it, we can't win, we can't go to the promised land. He didn't complain about those. He just, as a matter of fact, he said, look, when they came back, everybody was scared because of what their report was. But he didn't express any bitterness about it. The second thing we need to think about temptations that older people face is not just a critical spirit, but also spiritual retirement. Spiritual retirement. I'm glad that people get to retire, have money that they've saved up and invested well and can get to a point in their families and financially things, so they don't have to go to work every day. I think that's a tremendous reward for people that have worked 30, 40, 50 years in something, where they can finally start doing some things they never got to do when they had to punch a clock or something like that. That's good. I'm always proud of somebody that's able to do that and enjoy their spouse. And they can do things with their spouse maybe they haven't been able to do since before they had children. That's good. That's good for that relationship. That's good for that marriage. But there's no such thing in the Bible as spiritual retirement. And sometimes people put those together. Sometimes the people retire from work, they retire from the church, and say, well, now that I got all this time, now that I'm sort of off schedule, because the schedule used to be get off at work at 5 and run home, get something to eat, get the kids ready, go. Now I'm off schedule. So I'm going to start traveling. We're going to start traveling the country, and that's great. I hope you get to do that. If that's all what you want to do, is to do a lot of traveling. But in the midst of all the traveling, you never go to church anymore. In the midst of enjoying your retirement years from work, you're starting to retire from the church. Eli was somebody in the Bible, the Old Testament, that sort of retired from his faith, and that caused a lot of problems in his family. Revelation 2:10, you probably know Revelation 2:10. Be faithful to the point of retirement, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, you know that's not what that verse says. Revelation 2:10 doesn't say be faithful to the point of retirement. It says be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's no retirement from faith. Caleb knew that. Caleb didn't say, today I'm 85 years old. I hope y'all make it. I'm taking off. Y'all are going to go in the promised land without me. I'm too old for this. And he said, no, 45 years ago I said that was where we needed to go, and we're going. There's no off day for faith. The Bible says you're important as an older person. There's no off day. Job, in Job chapter 12, verse 12, is no wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? Job said, look, with your age comes wisdom. With your age comes more you can offer to younger people, to your own families. There's no such thing as spiritual retirement. Don't be tempted to retire from the church as you get older. The third thing to think about in temptations that older people face is an inclination toward inflexibility. Think of the word inflexibility. You know, when people were born in 1800 and lived their life, say to 1850 or 1860, didn't live quite as long back then, disease and other things. Life was a lot harder physically. So when they lived and then their children came along and lived after them, there wasn't a lot of change in America in sort of the standard of living from about 1800 to 1900. We weren't much of a country before that, so that's kind of the early years of this country. Somebody's parents lived a lot like they did. They washed their clothes the same way. They kind of went to school in small schools if they went at all. They, you know, the country itself just didn't change, you know, that much. There was the war and other things, but just in how you live didn't really change. But if somebody was born in the early part of the 20th century and lived to 2000, from 1900 to 2000, everything changed. That person grew up and saw computers and televisions and airplanes and going to the moon and satellites and the internet and all these things, these technological advances that we've made in the 20th century. And so since this is the way older people today have lived, this is the time they lived in, there's a point where you see all these things happening and you look back and you say, you know, I'm not going to adjust. I'm not going to change. There's too much going on. And in reaction to that, I'm just going to be inflexible to anything. I'm not going to adjust to anything. Life just seems to be happening too fast, and the best thing for me to do is just to be as centered as possible and rooted as possible. Andy Rooney once said, life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to its end, the faster it goes. And that's how older people feel when all these advances are made. Time's just flying by and I'm standing still, and that creates that inflexibility. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10 says, "Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions." Sometimes the people think about the good old days. They really weren't as good sometimes as they make them out to be, for a lot of reasons. Same book of Ecclesiastes says, "The end of a thing is better than its beginning." I mean, the first time you did anything, it probably wasn't that great. Probably wasn't everything it could have been. The end of something probably was a lot better. When you finished something, when you did it several times, you got the full purpose out of it. So sometimes we think back on, well, things were always better back then. Is that really true, or is that someone trying to just be inflexible? We don't need to have stagnation and be inflexible with things. I know we can't, I'm not saying that every person should be as technologically advanced as every other person. That's not what I'm saying at all. Again, it's more about just the attitude. It's more about how you see others doing things like that. There's always changes that happen in life, not just now. Abraham and Sarah, 75 years old, 65 years old when God calls him. God promised them a child. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah, 90. Book of Exodus. It's 40 chapters in the book of Exodus. The first two, 80 years of Moses' life. The other 38 are the last 40. Moses really didn't start doing the Lord's work till he was an old man. That was a life change. I mean, Moses is out there. He's in the wilderness. He's a shepherd. He was raised in Egypt, of course, and then went out, killed a man, fled, went out, was tending sheep and everything. Then he has the burning bush incident. That was a life change. And he wasn't real flexible, was he? When that message came, God told him, said, "Hey, here's what I want you to do. Go down to Egypt, save your people." That is as dramatic of a life change as he could have had. And of course, he said probably things we would have said. "I can't do that. I can't do it. You're asking me to be a talker, and I'm not a talker, and I can't speak well." "Yeah, so don't worry about that. You're not have to worry about what to say. I'm going to give you the script. You're not going to have to write the script. I'll give you the script, and I'll even send somebody to help you say it. Aaron's going to go with you. Everything's going to be fine. But your life's going to change." Now, I'm thankful that Moses didn't say, "Nope, this is not a job for old people. I'm just going to stay right here. That's too much of a change." Daniel was likely in his 80s when he was in the lion's den. We know that the Apostle John had to be near 90 when he wrote the book of Revelation. People didn't retire from the church. They were flexible. They accepted the changes of life that came on. It doesn't bother me whether or not you're tech savvy. It's up to you. We need to be flexible when it comes to changing our responsibilities in the church and doing things differently maybe we have to do as an older person than we did as a younger person. The four things is that face older people, the fourth thing is regret. Regret is a big temptation for older people. The main reason is you got a lot more years to regret. You've lived so long. You got a lot of years behind you, a lot of days, a lot more experiences of life that you look back on and think, "Wish I wouldn't have done this. I wish I wouldn't have done that." David, in Psalm 51, looked back on his experience with Bathsheba and said, "My sin is always before me." And I think what he meant by that was, "I'm always feeling that regret." And of course, we know the rest of that psalm where he goes on to talk about how the Lord forgave him of that and blessed him. Remember when Joseph's brothers came to him in Egypt? Regret. Their head wasn't held too high when the famine came and they had to go get food and they ran into the brother that they sold. That wasn't their best day. There's a lot of regret there. Regret, of course, causes people to have a lot of self-pity, feel unworthy. They act like they've never been forgiven of anything. They act like the Lord can't forgive them or hasn't forgiven them of mistakes of their past. There was a survey given one time to Hall of Fame athletes. Hall of Famers. Best of the best. So name three of the most memorable events of your career. Nearly every single one mentioned at least one failure of the three. Some mentioned two, some mentioned one, none of them mentioned all three, used all three as negative. But nearly all of them, the best of the best, said, you know, I remember that time I struck out with bases loaded, could have won the game. Remember that time that I threw the interception in that big ball game. Isn't it amazing how even the best that we would perceive as being the best at something still live in regret of things of their past? The cure of that, of course, is just remember forgiveness and what forgiveness is all about. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And I love how he says there at the beginning of that verse, come now, let us reason together. He says, let's think about this. Let's think this through. You don't feel like you're forgiven. You want to live in regret. Let's think about the fact that that's not true. We know Abraham lied. We know Moses murdered. We know David committed adultery. We know Peter denied Jesus three times. The best of the best in faith failed. The Apostle Paul persecuted Christians as strong as anybody could. We don't need to have and live in a world with feelings of regret. Last thing to think about this evening, last temptation that older people face is a tendency to worry more. Tendency to worry more. It's kind of like regret. You've lived more years, so there's more things in your that you know about, more experiences you had, more things you think about that cause you to worry. Worry about your health. You worry about your children, your grandchildren, maybe your great-grandchildren. You worry about your future because you see that as a shortening time. And because of worry in older years, because of that feeling, because of that tension, there are a lot of older people today that are doing something their parents never did. There are a lot of older people today doing something their grandparents definitely never did, and that's taking a handful of pills. And I don't mean overdose, I mean but being addicted to medication. And sometimes lying to doctors about their health and saying they're really not over something and really, you know, I don't feel better, but actually they do, but they just want that pill. Prescription drug addiction is rampant among older people today. And they're doing it for the same reasons younger people take drugs. The exact same reason is to feel better. The experiences of a younger person are different. The reason they feel bad is probably a lot different than the reason the older person feels bad. But they take the drugs for the same reason, to feel better. It's a tremendous temptation for older people to just be overcome with worry. Yesterday afternoon, family got together. We went to eat lunch and celebrate my niece's birthday, Caitlin's birthday. She's 10. Afterwards, went bowling. And if you watch anybody bowl, you've noticed that after they let go of the ball, they talk to the ball, they squirm, move hands, maybe jump, none of which changes the trajectory of the ball. They think it does. Golfers are that way. You hit the ball, you yell at the ball. Watch, even if you haven't played golf, you watch it on television, you yell at it. Think that's going to really help. That's kind of what worry does. Jesus described worry that way. He said, "How? If you worry, does that add a single hour to your life?" No. He said, it's like that person is trying to, by their body movements, change something that's already happened, something they can't control. We all face that. We all worry. And I suppose to some degree that's natural and there's nothing wrong with it. Remember what Jesus says, that don't worry about your life, but he went on to talk about the necessities of life. I think when you look at Jesus in the garden, I don't think it's much of a stretch to say he was somewhat worried about what was about to happen to him. And maybe you don't like that word worry for that moment, but it's similar to worry when he is sweating intense sweat. He's having an incredible physical reaction to the stress that he's under. Now, that sounds a lot like worry. So there's things in life that cause us to worry. We stay up nights. The problem becomes when the worry affects our faith, when the worry causes us to sin, when the worry gets to a point where we deny that God ever blessed us, or we don't think we've ever been forgiven, and so on and so forth. And then you have a problem. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't worry about your life. You know, that's, he was talking about people that really don't think God existed. Jesus convinced them. He said, look at the birds. Look at the lilies of the field. You know, where did they get all that? So they know, they don't even, you know, they've been given those things by God. And he says, you're better than they are. And we worry to that point. He says, it's like you're denying that God even exists. And of course, that's wrong. There's so many things that older people face. No matter what they face, it has to be accompanied by prayer. Someone once said, I think this is a good quote, says, courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Prayer has to accompany everything older people do when they face these temptations. To review a critical spirit, spiritual retirement, an inclination toward inflexibility, feelings of regret, and a tendency to worry are all things that older people face. Now, whether you put yourself in the category of an older person tonight, whether or not you did that, it really makes no difference, because I think we all see ourselves somewhere in there. And I think those are all things that tend to magnify as we get older. And they can cause us to sin. Older people can sin. Older people sin. And we know that's not the Lord's will. Whether you're a younger person or an older person, the gospel is always available. You can always respond to it. I've baptized old people. I don't know the exact age of them. I believe it's about 88, 89 years old, probably the oldest person I ever baptized. Didn't live very long after that baptism. But that was somebody that says, I need my sins washed away. I need to obey the gospel. The fact that I'm just an older person, it didn't tip. It didn't get to a point where I need to obey the gospel to this age, but then after that, that's not for me. I'm glad that man didn't think that way. And he says, even I need to obey the gospel, be baptized, become a Christian. And we know that's the case. Maybe someone this evening that needs to do that. You may just need prayers. Maybe some things that are on your heart that we've addressed this evening. We can pray with you. Whatever your need is, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.